prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. Last week we started, and probably will finish tonight, examining some of the scriptures about what God purposed before the world began. Now we as Primitive Baptists, we're well acquainted with before the world began, right? But, and I'm sure this is not a complete list, but it is a collection of the passages that mention things that God did or purposed before creation. And last week, we primarily dealt with some of the attributes of God. You know, when we read in the scriptures that, like in Psalm 119, it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, then some might question, well, how could he do that? How could it be that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world? And then others might say, well, wait a minute, you mean everything was predestinated from the beginning? No, not at all. Okay, but God did have an eternal purpose. From the very from our way of thinking, from the very beginning, I'll just say in all eternity, God, because God was there before he created time, before there was time, space, and matter, there's God. In the beginning, God. Okay? And he purposed some things before he made time, before he created the world, before there was ever people or things. You know, he made everything out of nothing, didn't he? Okay? So if anyone would question that, then you just look at the attributes of God. In his revealed word, he tells us that, you know, he is he's sovereign, he's eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. That's one we don't say very often, but that's, he created all things. Okay? He's faithful, kind, loving, merciful, and so much more, isn't he? I mean, we could just try to speak of the glories of our God, but we just, we'll never get it covered, all right? But the reason I bring those up tonight is because then when we begin to understand something about the attributes of our God, the greatness of our God, the power, the glory, all of those things, we begin to understand that, then we have more confidence in the fact that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And last week, I got a note out from last week, but last week we read a scripture out of Matthew, just kind of to begin, to kind of launch the thought. Matthew 13:35. Remember the parables that are given to us in Matthew 13? And Matthew 13 tells us why Jesus taught in parables. Okay? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, which, by the way, comes from Psalm 78, okay, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So if there were those things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, then God already knew about it. I mean, it was already mapped out. And so we can see then that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. There are some things that he purposed. There's some things that he determined before he created time, space, and matter. Okay? So the first thing tonight that I want to notice is that Christ was ever with the Father as the Word. Okay? We do believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. Okay? He didn't have the body that God prepared for him when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he certainly was the Word that was with God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That capital W, right? Okay, a personality. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right? That covers it, doesn't it? All right, so the Word was with God, okay? And so when you go back and you read other verses of Scripture, like, let us make man in our own image, then you've got the plurality of the Godhead right there. So you got the Father, you got the Word, and you got the Holy Spirit, all right? All of those in the beginning, they were already there when the beginning started, at the beginning as we know it, okay, they were already there, all right? So listen to some of what Jesus said when he's praying to the Father in John chapter 17. You remember that great high priestly prayer? I mean, this is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. Sometimes we think about Matthew 6 as the Lord's Prayer. I prefer to call that the disciples' prayer or the model prayer. But what we find is Jesus, before he was arrested and would go to the cross, he prayed unto the Father. And John 17, I'm just going to, in a study like this, I can't deal a whole lot with the context, but he is praying to the Father. In verse 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Okay? So he had that glory with the Father before the world was. Then you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." Okay? That joy that was set before him, he knew what it was going to be like to be back with the Father. Okay? And so, yes, before the world was, the Word, the Son of God, was with the Father. Later in that same chapter, John 17, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So there is, we're taught here that there was this complete harmony and love with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he expresses how that the Father loved him. And later in John's writings, John 15, he talks about, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." So we're to try to love one another as much as he loves us. Now, that's a high bar. I don't think we'll ever get there, but we should sure be found trying, shouldn't we? All right? So we find then that not only was the Word with God, the Father, but they loved one another. They dwelt in love together. Complete unity and harmony. Okay? So Christ was ever with the Father as the Word before the world was. Also, the Father foreordained that Christ would accomplish salvation. I mean, that was foreordained. Okay? Now, I tell you, that just sets some people on their ear, doesn't it? When you start talking about things like that. But that's Bible. That's Bible. All right? So if we go to 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed." Okay? So we're talking about the redemption of God's people. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed by silver and gold from the vain conversation received by I'm sorry. You were not redeemed by silver or gold from your vain conversation. I'm leaving something out. Let's get it. I don't want to leave that out. As much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, okay? There was no indulgences paid. Okay? All right. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Yes, that's how we were redeemed. But it's even better than that. It goes on to say, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, in other words, nothing morally, nothing physically, no blemish whatsoever, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you. All right? So the Word of God tells us that he was foreordained. And so we can read in the book of Revelation that he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The pieces of the puzzle come together, even though there are those that object vehemently about the fact, you know, when you start talking about election and predestination and what God has foreordained, and there's so many people that would rather leave it up to themselves or make that choice for themselves or whatever. Okay, when you start examining what the Bible says, we have a complete foundation in the Word of God of what God has done for his people. And Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That was God's purpose. Now, from those attributes, he has all power, he has all wisdom. He has he can, sometimes we say everywhere present. I prefer to say he's everywhere he wants to be. Okay? We talked a little bit about that last week. So getting back to the attributes, then we can have confidence that what God has purposed, he's able to bring to pass. Because he has all power, because he has all knowledge and wisdom, okay? Because of all of these things, he is able to bring to pass what he purposed to do through his son. And he has foreordained that we would be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And you know, when we talk about precious blood, okay, that's unique Bible language, isn't it? Okay, that means there's nothing like it. He's the only one that had that kind of blood. God made a way for his son to be born into this world, born of a virgin, okay, conceived of the Holy Ghost. God made a way for him to be, as the book of Hebrews says, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's our Savior. You know, y'all living in Florida, you've probably heard of Coral Ridge Ministries. 30 years ago, D. James Kennedy was the head of that ministry, and he commissioned a study. And I've referred to this a number of times, so if you've heard me very much, you've probably heard me say this, but that study interviewed seminary graduates. This was back in the early 90s. They interviewed seminary graduates all across this country. And 90% of seminary graduates did not believe in the virgin birth. They did not believe in the deity of Christ. Well, if he's not virgin born, and if he's not God manifest in the flesh, we don't have a Savior. Because that's what God designed of how we would be saved. He would be a fit sacrifice, the only fit sacrifice for our sins. And so, yes, he's virgin born. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah would tell us, therefore the Lord himself. Now, that's not Isaiah speaking. It's the Holy Spirit moving him to write these things. Okay? And what was given to Isaiah to write was, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, are the scriptures true?
Yes, absolutely.
All right, then he'd be virgin born, and he would be deity. God manifest in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel means, isn't it? All right? That's what God did. 700 years before he actually brought it to pass, he gave us the message of it. All right? And then it came to pass. So another thing that God did before the foundation of the world is he purposed to save us through his Son. He was foreordained. All right? Now I guess we could add another one to that list in Ephesians chapter 2, where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So it was God's purpose for those of his children born of the Spirit to be like him. That's our job, isn't it? All right? Is to be like Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That expression, if any man will come after me, means if any man will be like me. So that's what we're to do. Which, by the way, early on in Genesis, I think I quoted this just a moment ago. Did not the Godhead said, let us make man in our own image? Okay? So Adam was created in the image of God. But Adam fell. But God's purpose was already in place for his people to be fashioned like unto his Son. It's going to come to pass. We're going to be raised and fashioned. Already we have his Holy Spirit, and we can walk in the ways that's pleasing unto him. But someday we're going to be raised and fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we're going to be in that image then. All right? So God purposed it. But then we see what man did by his own will. Okay? And so it was going to take the Lord Jesus. And by the way, the Lord Jesus was not a plan B. It was God's purpose all along, because God knew what man would do. All right. Okay. So he foreordained Christ would accomplish our salvation. All right. Now, he also had a particular people that he chose, that he would call, and would save according to his purpose. That was determined before the foundation of the world. A particular people. There again, that's one of those doctrines that set some people on their ear. You know? But when you understand covenant redemption, when you understand that we have an inheritance, that... And we'll close out with that. But there is an inheritance for the people of God. Well, any will that you write, you specify the heirs, don't you? I have never, and I don't think it's even legal, to leave it open. You have to specify the heirs of that will. Okay? And I remember several years ago, I heard Brother Tim McCool make this point that, you know, it's just simply not legal in any of the 50 states of America that you could add anybody to a will after the death of the testator. Just can't do it. But when you listen to Christianity in the world today, they want to add more folks to the will. They think that what they can do, the gospel that's preached, the tracts that are printed, the recipe that's followed, whatever the case might be, they think that they can add to the family of God. But that's just absolutely contrary to the Word of God, because He's already chosen His people. So let's very quickly, I won't take a lot of time with these, but these are familiar verses. I'm not going to say anything probably that you haven't already heard, but I'm trying to kind of organize it and bring it in sections so that we can hear them together. So a particular people were chosen and called, or would be called, and would be saved according to God's purpose. Ephesians 1 and 4. You know that, don't you? I mean, how can you be a primitive Baptist and not know Ephesians 1 and 4? Really? Okay. According to He has chosen us in Him. When? When you made that decision? You know, when I pastored a church in Ozark, and I had that conversation with a man at the sign company. He said, he was pressing me about what we believed, because he didn't know anything about primitive Baptist. So I told him, and you know, when you start talking about election and predestination, it's no easy way to slip into it sometimes. You just got to say it, all right, because he was pressing me for it. And he said, yes, that's what we believe. You know, as soon as you accept the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you become one of the elect. So once again, they're using our vocabulary, but they're not using our dictionary, right? They want to use the same words, but it doesn't mean the same thing. God said what He means, and He means what He says. And His word was right the first time when He gave it. And so when we look at the scriptures, it says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. To what purpose? To what intent? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His. Thank you. His will. That's what we're talking about here, is what God purposed according to His perfect good will before the foundation of the world. All right? And so He chose out His people in Christ. All right? Romans 8, 28. And all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are what? The called. Oh, that qualifies it, doesn't it? You know, I guess if there's a verse of scripture out of the book of Romans that some people know, it's Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good. You know, we can... It's all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. That's a well-qualified all things. Because later, a few verses later in that chapter, it's going to say, what shall we then say to these things? And so between the all things and the these things, He's going to tell us what works together for good. Amen. To them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is it? For whom He did foreknow. Ah. He set His love, not just knowledge, He set His love upon a particular people before the foundation of the world. For whom He did foreknow them, He also did predestinate. All right, He set their destiny. Their destination, predestination before destination. Their destination was set. You know, I've shared several times, Sister Nancy and I went and talked to a friend of mine one time. I won't bother to say what denomination he was. It doesn't matter. But when we started talking, he questioned us. He had an internet prayer thing that he wanted people to be able to send an email or something asking for prayer. And he wanted some folks that would be praying for those people that responded. So he was kind of vetting us to see if we would fit for his group. And when he found out what we believed, he took his Bible and slammed it shut and slid it across the room. Oh, we were both just shocked. You know, he would have be so, and he said, "If I believe that, why would I want to preach the gospel?" Well, I can tell you why we preach the gospel believing that. It's because it's the good news. It's the good news that God has sent his son to save his people, and he did it. It's not a matter of you're in jeopardy, and if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you might die before you get home and go to hell. That's not God's will. Okay, so anyway. So, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed, right, to the image of his son. When Adam transgressed, all of humanity, you know, where Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, we were lost. We fell in Adam. But what God's purpose is for, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because God has the power. He has the wisdom. He's already sent his son to this world. 2,000 years ago, it happened. As far as what was necessary to bring it to pass, now we're just waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and gather up all that he died for and take us home to be with him. All right? So, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's only one begotten of the Father. But aren't we part of the family? Yeah. There's only one begotten of the Father. The rest of us are begotten of the Holy Spirit. And we're adopted into the family. If I'd have kept going in Ephesians 1 there, we'd have gotten to that. That's how we're brought into the family. We're adopted in Christ. All right? We're brought into the family. So that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he did predestinate, then he also called. So sometime in life, when it pleases God, not when you make a decision, but when it pleases God, just like the wind blows where it will, Jesus told Nicodemus, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. It's according to as the wind blows as it will. All right? That's where we're called. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's what the blood of Christ did for us. And only the blood of Christ. And it did it all. He didn't need any help. Peter tried to help him. Peter drew a sword, cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Peter wanted to stop that. The Lord told him, put up your sword. How else then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Okay? He talked about how many angels 12 legions of angels he could call for. So, then he also justified by sending his son. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. As I understand that, we're waiting for the fullness of that. But I tell you what, when I see somebody rejoicing in the gospel, that's rather glorious to me. Because a dead alien sinner can't do that. It takes the power of God to quicken that person and give them the spiritual faculties to hear and appreciate and rejoice in the things of God. All right? That's glorious. But it's going to be even better. The best is yet to come. All right? Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you looking forward to that time? I tell you what, the older I get, there's more folks I know of that's just really, really, really looking forward to that time. And I'm starting to understand it myself. Now, you know, I've always said, I mean, you understand, by faith, we understand it's going to be better than anything we've ever experienced in this life. But the more we see our loved ones pass and go home, you know, I've gotten to the place where most of my siblings are gone. I came from a big family, too. And there's three of us left. And you dwell on that a little bit, and you get kind of lonely. And I think about there's folks that's a whole lot older than I am. And there's some that's buried their children and buried their siblings. And Aunt Doris used to say, we're not made to stay here always. We're pilgrims and strangers. This world's not our home. Our citizenship's in heaven. Okay? But God's taking care of that. It's going to be that way because God purposed it and He has the power to bring it fully to pass. So that glorification is going to be even better. All we've got right now is a foretaste. Now, that's good. It's glorious. But we've got a foretaste. We've got the earnest. When He quickens us by His Spirit, we have the earnest of our inheritance, right? You know what that is? You know, if you've bought a house, you put down earnest money. What does that do? That shows that you're serious about completing the transaction. What's God do? He gives us earnest. He's serious about finishing the transaction. Amen. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? All right. So I think we got through those. Called and who He called them, He also justified. Who He justified them, He also glorified. It's as good as done. Okay? Because it's His purpose. All right. So after Romans 8, I got to hurry up here. After Romans 8, then Romans 9 is the lengthiest lesson we have in all Scripture concerning the doctrine of election. And so understanding what the context is there, then in verse 9-11, that ought to be easy to remember, wouldn't it? All right. There's a parenthetical expression. It says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Oh, that our friends could understand that. For the children not yet being born. God knew us individually, personally. He chose us particularly. Just like in let me take a thought here just a minute. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul had been speaking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they were going about preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. But Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is that foundation? What we're talking about tonight. All that God put in place. And all of our practice needs to be based upon this understanding. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His. He loves them. He knows who they are. And that was 2,000 years ago. They're already His. All of us tonight. I don't think any of us were at it 2,000 years ago, were we? But He already knew all of His people. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. All right. If you say you believe it, then you walk like it. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Yes. So, coming back to Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's not of works. And Paul goes over that at length in Romans chapter 9. It's not works. It's not grace but. It's not grace and. It's grace. All right. 2 Timothy 1:9. Verse just ahead of that, Paul had said to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath," which means he's already done it, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." How clear is that? Thank you, Lord, for eyes to see and ears to hear. You know? Because the language of it is pretty simple. But without faith, you can't hear it. You can't appreciate it. Why on earth? Now, I know why the Lord was merciful to y'all, but why would he be merciful to me and show me these glorious truths? I know myself. I know why he would do that for y'all. Why? Because he's so good, so kind, loving, merciful, and gracious. All right. And then Titus 1 and 2. This is a verse of scripture everybody ought to memorize. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Is he faithful? Amen. Oh, yes, he is. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Yes, that was determined before the world began. Boy, God was busy, wasn't he? And these things are according to his purpose, and it will be. Nothing can hinder God. He's all powerful. He loves us. He's merciful. He's kind. He gave us grace through his Son. And we stand in the merit of his Son, not in any merit of our own, but in his Son. And Jesus ever stands before the Father, pleading our case. He's there to make intercession. Romans 8. He's there to make intercession, seated at the right hand of the Father, there to make intercession for us. When we confess our sins, bless your hearts, we've confessed in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, we have forgiveness. Some people get confused about, well, if he paid all our sins, why do we have to keep confessing our sins? Well, it's a matter of conscience. We still have his own nature about us. The Apostle Paul didn't speak as if he had arrived and he was above. You know, there's people that, well, I haven't heard it in a long time, but I used to hear folks all the time talking about, "I don't sin anymore. You know, I used to do that, but I don't sin anymore." Sorry, I disagree. And I disagree because the Apostle Paul didn't get to that place. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I..." You've read that. "Oh, wretched man that I am," not that I was. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's where our forgiveness is. And so as a matter of conscience, we know that we come short at times, and we need to confess that. But we have the promise in 1 John 1:9. He says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And that's a matter of conscience. That's a matter of cleansing our conscience. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can get up and go again and try to be faithful to God. All right. Now, he also purposed to set up a kingdom. Aren't you thankful that we're blessed to know his kingdom, be in his kingdom, can press into the kingdom, can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom? It's fear not, little flock, Jesus said. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now understand, there was a kingdom that came with Jesus. You know, there was a time when the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom should come. Right? He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It was there. It's at hand. Let's see. He also said, if I with the finger of God do cast out devils, then know that the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. It was there. There was an aspect of the kingdom that was there then. It's here now. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something. There's coming a time when the kingdom shall be... 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's around verse 24, where it says, then cometh the end when the kingdom shall be delivered up to God. And when that happens, all the stuff, the sinfulness, the troubles, the heartaches, the sorrows, all of that stuff is going to be left behind. You want to talk about a left behind doctrine? That's your left behind. And what we'll have in heaven is going to be pure and sinless and free of corruption. The kingdom's going to be delivered up to God. But right now we have the blessing of pressing into the kingdom. And the kingdom is not meat and drink. The kingdom's not a geographical location. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't have joy in it. Okay? All right, so God purposed to set up a kingdom and for his gospel to be preached. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Listen, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he ordained that the kingdom would be set up and the gospel would be preached. And he ordained that before the world began. Wow. That's a lot that the scripture says. It's not just Ephesians 1 and 4. It's not just Romans 8. It's all over his word. Which God ordained before the world unto his glory. So he purposed to set up his kingdom. And by the way, when Jesus in that prayer in John 17, one of the things that Jesus said before he went to the cross was, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now, he hadn't gone to the cross, so redemption hasn't happened yet. But he had set up the kingdom. Daniel in prophecy said the Lord would set up a kingdom in that day, in the days of those kings, the Roman Empire, in the days of those kings, he would set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's the kingdom Jesus set up. Okay? Ephesians 3 and 9. And to make all men see, Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 3 about his ministry and the preaching of the gospel. And he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the world, these things have been hidden. You know, sometimes we talk about how the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's been God's will all along. When you read Isaiah, and you read 7:14, the virgin birth, When you read Isaiah 53, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, you read those passages, it was already in place. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We just have the glorious privilege today to be able to see and to understand, because of what Christ has done for us, all these things he's brought to pass. How wonderful that all of this that God purposed to do. Going back to Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, you might recognize this as being quoted by Paul to the church at Corinth. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Now Isaiah had to speak of future, because in that day we were waiting for the Messiah. We were waiting for the one that should come. Okay? When Paul quotes this to the church at Corinth, he says, "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." See, he's already come. And we've been blessed to see him, know him, love him. Because he loved us first, right? So we love him because he first loved us. So we're not waiting anymore. He's come. And what a glory it is that this kingdom has a king. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Ah, it's a glorious kingdom. It's not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Though there's going to be a great falling away toward the end of time, and we see a lot of that today, don't we? And it's not just Primitive Baptists. I speak with preachers of other denominations, and it's just a great falling away for them as well. It's the day in which we live. Because Jesus said, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Paul said that there'd be many that would turn away their ears from hearing the truth, turn away from the faith, make shipwreck of their faith, all those kinds of things, all right? So even though it's going to be a falling away, the names of God's people are already written in heaven in the book of life. You know what that means? We're safe. We're secure. There's going to be some deceivers. Now, I understand that Scripture talks about how the very elect, you know, won't be deceived. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of deceiving things going on. I mean, deception in our world today. Whew. You know, you can't believe most of what you hear, unless you're talking Bible with believers. But as far as media and things like that, there's so much. I mean, and I guess it's been that way for a long time, but it just seems like it's such a higher level of deception now. There's so much spiritual wickedness in high places going on. We don't have a clue to the extent of these things, but God does. He knows it all, and he's able to keep us no matter what's going on, all right? So even though it's going to be a falling away at the end of time, God's people's names are already in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Romans 8 says that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we're eternally secure. But listen to what some of the scriptures speak about that. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, the fall of Jerusalem, I understand that was that time when that tribulation was tremendous. You read some of the old writers describing the condition, the plight of God's people there, you know, those people that were in Jerusalem and what they had to endure, it's awful. I mean, I just, very quickly, women actually killing their babies and eating them. I mean, what would have to be the level of tribulation to take it to that place? But I do believe there's also going to be tribulation for us as time goes on. Okay? So, Revelation 13:8. Now, there's a lot of symbolism here that I don't profess to explain, but I get the message here. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, it was God's purpose from the foundation of the world that the lamb would be slain. Okay, so that's the way it's describing it. And those who were deceived by the beast were those whose names were not written in the Lamb's, who are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then in four chapters later, Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Both of those verses speak of names which were not in the Lamb's book of life. One of them says, not written from the foundation of the world. Well, if there were some that weren't written from the foundation of the world, then there were some that were. Hallelujah. Our names are written in heaven, written in the Lamb's book of life, and can never be removed. And so, God prepared an eternal abode for his people, and they will forever be in the image of God. Just like he said, let us make man image. Okay? And Jesus, what Jesus did for us, for the elect family of God, has conformed us to the image of God's Son. So when you read in Matthew 25, you remember all nations shall be gathered, and the king shall divide. I'm not getting it exactly. Divide them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. You're familiar with the passage. All right. Even though there's a lot of people that think that's a timely passage, to me it speaks clearly that there's coming a time when he's going to divide his sheep from the goats. And you can illustrate that. I mean, it's explained when you look at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Comparing that to 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right, so some of us will be alive and remain. Some of us will be in the grave. When he comes back, he's bringing the souls and spirits of those that have departed to be with him. He's going to raise their bodies, fashion them like unto his glorious body, take us home to be with him. You know, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's not setting foot on this earth. He's not coming back to reign 1,000 years. Okay? they're not going to, well, men may reinstitute blood sacrifices, but it'd be to no avail. All right. It's going to take us home. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's for the elect. When you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in my mind, I envision this as when Jesus comes back, he's gathering his sheep from the goats. We're going to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay. Then 2 Thessalonians says, when he comes, it'll be in flaming fire. He's already taken the sheep out of the picture. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of his presence. That's when he's going to judge the wicked. Okay? The goats. Okay? So, Matthew 24, 21. For then shall the... Matthew 25. I'm going to get in the right chapter here. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that's the sheep, right? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. It was God's purpose to create a place where he could be with those he loved, and that we would be raised and fashioned like unto Jesus' glorious body and taken home to be with him, where finally we can praise him as we should. For as long as we should. Right? That's my favorite definition of eternity. Just long enough to praise God enough. Okay? So that's what we'll be. Praising him in all eternity. And so this kingdom, God purposed. I understand there's the timely aspect of it that he set it up perfectly, but it's got imperfect human beings in it. Right? Kind of like Elder Layman Ferris used to say, you know, if you're looking for the perfect church, if you find it, don't join it, or it won't be perfect anymore. Right? Okay? So, the way God set up the church is perfect. His way is perfect. But it's just like one of those feasts that represented the church. It's got leaven in it. It's got us in it. So he set up the kingdom, and there is a timely application for the kingdom. We're to press into it. We're to seek him and to do his will as best we can. We're going to come short, so we have to confess our sins. But there's coming a time. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, I believe it is, where it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, when he shall have put down all authority. There's more to it than that, but that's the end. God will no longer have any use for time, space, and matter. I don't know what heaven's going to, I mean, there'll be matter in heaven. Jesus is there in his resurrected body. Enoch is there in his changed body. Elijah's there in his changed body. Lots of folks ask me, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know. There's a little bit we know about heaven. I know it's going to be better than anything we've had here. But I just don't know, except that we're going to be in a body that can praise him like we should. And I believe we'll have a mind that understands why we should praise him like we should. There's lots of things. I probably missed a lot of things in studying this, but there's a lot of things that God determined before the foundation of the world And he determined for his son to come into this world to redeem us from our sins, and he did it. And we can rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can rest in the hope that someday, when the trials of this life are over, we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world, with all the redeemed family of God, without the loss of one, to sing his praises forever. What a day that'll be. May God bless you, is our prayer.